I think that Gospel of John by Phillips brings out a point that Louis Evans made yesterday in the afternoon session. We were talking about this culture has basically, since the Bible been written, the nature of man, has it changed? And we all came to the conclusion, he brought up some very good evidence, that it hasn't changed. We basically just dress people different is all. You know, same person, but we just dress them different. And I think that's what this Phillips' Gospel of John, One Way for Modern Man, shows, because it takes the Bible story truth and puts a picture right by it of a today situation. Like when Christ was at changed the water into wine at the wedding, well, you saw the picture of the today's bride coming down with the bridegroom. And he continually feeding the 5,000. There's a picture of a lawn scene, like we would have had a barbecue yesterday. Well, people sprawl out all over the lawn, dressed in today's clothing. Just basically the same idea, but dressed differently. Man's same nature. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Before we do that, though, let's all stand up and breathe deep. That's all. I'm afraid the height is getting to us. Breathe real deep. Wake you up. Okay, now let's just stay. Let's stay. This. Have you ever had anybody preach to you while you stood up? Well, we won't today. Let's pray. Now, God, we'd ask you to speak to our hearts as we consider a very, very important subject. Lord, get us excited about it, but at the same time, give us direction and obedience to do your will. I would pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that evangelism is the dearest thing on God's heart. I believe it. The reason I believe it's the dearest thing on God's heart, because it involves one who was the dearest person to his heart, the closest to him, his son. And it involves the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gang, the Christian life without evangelism is like soda pop with no fizz. And boy, that's blah. I hate to pick up a bottle of 7-Up, and you know, no fizz, that sweet, sickening, nothing to, you know, not no zip. And the Christian life without evangelism is just like soda pop without the fizz. I wanted to get something that you could recall, and boy, that to me is kind of blah. I want to ask you a question, and I've asked this before. How many times does God have to say something before it's important? Somebody tell me, how many times does God have to say something before it's important?
Once.
That's all he has to speak. God says something once and it's important. Well, gang, the Great Commission is given in the New Testament 5 times. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. It's the kickoff of the New Testament, the story of Christ. It's the very last words that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples that spent 3 years with him before he left. Now, my dad is going to die someday, and if I'm by his side, his last words to me will be very important words, because I love him. He's meant a lot to my life. He's raised me for some 19 years and given himself for me. Much of what I am is because of my dad. And believe it or not, whether we recognize it or not, our parents have this effect on us. Much of what we are is our parents. And Christ's last words before he left was, "Now go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." His very last words before he left. And as Leroy brought out in one of his messages, Do you think Christ, as he went into the air and he got into heaven, and all the saints and angels were gathered around him, and he says, now, I said a pretty funny thing down there just before I left. I told him to reach the world. I told him to take this message and to reach the world. Do you really think they'll be stupid enough to believe me, that they can do it? And then they all laughed up above and said, oh boy, I wonder if they'll be stupid enough to believe. See, I think that's sacrilege. Because I don't think God would have ever said it if he didn't think it could be done. I don't think God would have ever said it, and we know it, if he didn't mean it. The very dearest thing to his own heart. I'm going to speak on four things this morning. I'll give you an outline. I very seldom use an outline, but I have one this morning. And it's a polliteration, or whatever you call it. Evangelism, preparation, principles, problems, and practical application. I don't have a poem. It's the only thing I didn't have. Preparation, principles, problems, and practical application. And first of all, this morning, I'd like to start out with preparation. And I think the thing that's helped me in evangelism more than anything else is realize who you represent. Realize the force behind your life. Realize the greatness of your God. To start with. I think this helped me more than anything else. Last fall, just about this time, Leroy said, well, Bob, I'm going to Europe. And I normally take a trip through the campuses, through a certain part of the area, and this year I want you to do that. Me take Leroy Ives' place. I thought, oh, brother. I was scared to death. I was shook. I really was shook. So the trip consisted of some 6,000 miles, 20 universities, 2 months, going all the time, day and night, go, go, and I was to travel alone. And I really faced this, and I thought, oh man. Well, at the time, on the Glen, we are always doing a Bible study. We try to do one every week, and we were studying the book of Acts, and it was Acts 1 that we were going to study. So, we try to draw the eminent truth, we call, out of the chapter, or the truth. And God that week spoke to my heart out of Acts 1, and I believe the key verse was Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And he spoke to me about this. He said, Vedano, I will never give you a job to do that I won't give you all the power in the world to do that job. I will never give you a job to do that I won't give you all the sufficiency to meet that job and to do the job. There was a letter that came through the office, and on the bottom of this, well, it was Ann Horsford. As she was writing to Leroy, kind of a farewell, and she put Zephaniah 3:17. I didn't even know Zephaniah was in the Bible. You know, here was Zephaniah 3:17, and it blessed my heart. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. See, when you invite Jesus Christ into your life, you have a fantastic power that lives within you. And the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. So I began to think about this. God always promises his presence when he calls a person to do a job. As I was thinking about in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, he called Jeremiah to do a job. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I'm with you, Jeremiah. Exodus and Moses, Exodus 4:12. Now therefore go, Moses, and I'll be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. I'm with you. Joshua 1:9. Have not I commanded thee? Joshua had a big job to do. God says, Joshua, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Whithersoever thou goest. When we're chosen to do a job, he promises his presence. Are we chosen? John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. Christ said, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And the basic what the meaning of the last part of the verse says, and whatsoever you need to do your job, you ask me, and I'll give you that that you need to do your job. Has God promised to be with us? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He gave us a command and he said, and all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And lo, I am with you. I'm with you in the classroom. I'm with you in the dormitory. I'm with you in the fraternity. I'm with you in the sorority. If it's you standing alone and me, we're in the majority. If it's God and you, you are the majority. And the devil lies to us. And always remember, the devil's a liar. And he'll try to tell us everything under the sun to make us believe that we are alone. And we stand alone. And we are defeated. And nobody will hear us. Nobody will believe us. Baloney. Remember who you represent. Remember who your God is. Remember the power behind your life through Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a funny, we use a little illustration, and you've seen it. It's the wheel. That's Christ. The center. This is the side of the coin I was talking about right now. The sufficiency and the power behind your life and who you represent. Okay, there's another side of the coin. And that side basically involves the appropriation of the power in preparation. Appropriating this dynamic power. In a wheel, there's no appropriation if you don't have some spokes. You've got to get the driving force into the rim. How many have seen the wheel illustration before? It's known. All right? This is the Christian living the life. This is the power of the life. And it's sufficient to do the job. But there's also an involvement of appropriating the power into our life. See, I want to ask a question. Where do we get the drive and the incentive to evangelize our campus? Where do we get the drive and the incentive to reach our state for Christ, to reach a country for Christ, to desire to reach a world for Christ? What in the world or where in the world would the drive come for two American women to go down into Peru among those Indians and give them to try to translate the Word of God into a language so they can understand? That can't be steamed up of ourselves. It's the love of God. And gang, evangelism was God's idea. He cooked this whole thing up, for God so loved the world in John 3:16. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us sanctification and redemption. See, this was all God's idea. It was God's plan. It was God's provision. Therefore, if we, gang, want this drive and incentive to reach our campus, to reach this dormitory, the fraternity, the sorority, we've got to get close to him. He'll impart this to us. He's the one. It's got to come directly from Christ. He's the one that will give us this love. I have no love for the lost in myself. I could care less. But as I get to know Jesus Christ, he imparts his love to me. And then it grabs me. And it won't let go. Turn to John. Louis talked about this last night. John 15. John 15, 4 and 5. Talks about it in maturity. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And get this last part of this verse. For without me ye can do nothing. Close your eyes and try to picture all the nothing you can see. Nothing, for without me ye can do nothing. So anything, gang, short of a strong vertical relationship with Jesus Christ is horizontal failure. There must be the strong vertical relationship of appropriating all the power and the drive that God has, getting close to Him, getting to know Him so that this can be appropriated. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John says, we're telling you, you can have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with God. We're fellowshipping with God. That's why we're inviting you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with God and with Christ. And to say I use the same verse, this is kind of a continuation of the quiet time. Acts 4:19 and 20. Peter and John says, we cannot but help speak the things we've seen and heard. We just can't help it. It's seething within us. We can't keep still. It's like discovering the cure for cancer. People need it, and we've got it, and we've got to get it out. And we're excited about it, because we're excited about a person. And in this book that Dave showed you this morning, Words to Winners of Souls by Horatius Bonar, this is what he said. I've read it, and it thrills my heart. He said, our power in drawing men to Christ springs chiefly from the fullness of our personal joy in Him and the nearness of our personal communion with Him. If you're not witnessing, don't try to work on witnessing. It's like a farmer that goes out and sees his orchard that's not bearing fruit. And he comes out and he says, let's bear fruit. He gets a band and they have a rally. And they're all haranguing around the trees and banging and big banners. But he noticed Farmer John's trees are bearing fruit. And he noticed what Farmer John is doing. He's digging around the root system. He's clipping. He's pruning, you know. He's going down deep. His trees bear fruit. So Farmer John gets the idea. We've got to have a strong vertical relationship. The root system must go down before there's an abundance, an overabundance of life which gives fruit. Preparation, twofold. Remember who you represent. Remember the power of God in your life, and then the appropriation of this power. This is preparation. See, man cannot work the works of God. Man cannot work the works of God. Who works the works of God? God. But man is a vessel and can be used as a tool in God's hands to do His work. Then my concern must be, Lord, am I usable? Am I in shape, God? Can you count on me? I managed the Golden Rooster Restaurant and the Golden Nugget in Reno, Nevada for 2 years while I was going to school, earning my way through school at the university. In this restaurant, we had 40 collegians. There were nothing but for college students to earn their way through school. The waiters were college students. They had to have a C average, carry 12 hours, and be 21 years of age. I was there 2 years and managed it, and I had two assistants. And as I was training these men, I had my eye on one that I would let take my place, that he would become manager. One guy, I never knew where he was. Every time I wanted something done, if there was a special party to be served or something done, I couldn't find him. The other one stuck close. He spent a lot of time with me. I knew him well. But when I got ready to leave that job, guess who got the job? The guy that stuck close. He knew what I thought. He knew I had explained everything to him. I told him how I wanted this done and how this should be done and what the standards were here. So that when I left, I knew who I was going to give that job to. I was going to give it to him because he was always around. He knew what was on my heart. Gang, basically with God the same way. We've got to know what's on His heart, how He wants the job done. And then when something comes along, He'll bring people into your path because He knows I can trust them to you. I can trust them to you. And He'll do this. Preparation. Next thing, principles. I've got six short ones. We'll go through them. I mean, kind of short. I don't know. Maybe. Principles. There are few laborers in the world today. In Matthew 9:37, God is looking for laborers. After he had compassion on the multitude, then he turned to his disciples and he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." What is a good garden variety definition of labor? Can somebody tell me? What does just the word laborer mean? Who is a laborer? A worker. What else? Just somebody who gets in and really works. This is a laborer. Somebody who rolls up his sleeves, not afraid to get his clothes dirty, and gets in and gives it all he's got. He sweats, but he gets totally involved. And it's funny that the Lord Jesus used a word that would be so, as Louis talked about yesterday afternoon, the Greek is the vulgar, it's the people's language. They couldn't miss it. See? And he wants laborers. The Lord asked his disciples to pray for men who would roll up their sleeves, get totally involved with their whole mind, soul, and body in bringing men to Christ involved in the Great Commission. He used the word laborer, worker. It's not easy to be laborer. How many have dug ditches? Is that easy? That's not easy. It's hard. It's hard work. And when we face the Great Commission, and when we face entering into this situation, God calls for laborers. He says, men, women, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be hard work, and you're going to have to give it all you've got to do the job. But people are mistaken. They've got a funny idea. As I traveled on this 6,000-mile tour, I never liked to do evangelism alone because I never learned how to do evangelism that way. Somebody took me out by the hand, and went out was Leroy Ives. He taught me how to do evangelism. I was at Grace Bible Institute in Omaha, Nebraska. And Leroy called me up and said, "Well, I'm going to Iowa State this weekend. You want to go with me, Bob?" Boy, you know it, Leroy. I want to go with you. We'd jump in the car and we'd go over to Iowa State. He'd go out and talk to the president of the student body. And I'd listen. I'd see what he did, how he did it. Then he'd go out again and I'd watch him again and I'd listen. Then he'd say, "All right, now, Bob, the next time you try it." So we'd go out together, and I'd talk to the guy about the Lord. And then Leroy'd say, "That's right, Bob. Now, one thing you forgot was this." That's the way I learned. So when I go out in evangelism, I always grab somebody with me because we could learn together. So out on the campus, going from university to university, I'd always take somebody with me. And I happened to be at Indiana, where I am now, but I was going through at that time. And one guy, he called his buddy up, made the appointment. We went in to talk to him. I opened the Word of God, and we began to talk from the reason from the Scriptures, how he could know Jesus Christ. And after we were all through and we came out of the room, this kid said, "You know, boy, I wish I could do that. Boy, I wished I had the gift you do. Oh, if I could just have this gift that you've got." And I began to tell him, I said, "Friend, you know, today you can become anything you want to be. In our colleges and universities, if you want to become a lawyer, you can go out and work hard and become a lawyer. You can go to school and become a lawyer. If you want to become a doctor, you can get out there and you can labor and become a doctor. Medical doctor or whatever else you want to be. That's no gift, necessarily, per se." And basically the same way I told him, "I don't have a gift at this. But God says I want laborers." And I had to get out and I just learned with somebody. Hours, years. 2 years on the University of Nebraska campus. 2 years traveling around with Leroy, different other campuses. 2 years at the University of Nevada campus. And then just constantly being at it. Always at it. Labor, labor, work, learning. It's not easy. It's not necessarily a gift. But God says, I pray therefore the Lord, he says, "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers in his harvest field." All right, where else must we labor? Number two, in principles, men and women who will labor in the Word of God. Gang, we will never reason or argue anyone into the kingdom of God. with our pea brain ideas? Why don't we use the mind of God that we have available? The mind of Almighty God, the Word. God has not promised to bless our logic only. God has promised to bless His Word. He talks about, He doesn't lie when He said the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He meant it when He said it. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Why do Wycliffe Bible translators go all over the world and get the language into the word? Into the people's language, the word into the people's language. Because they know the power of God, the power of the word of God. And that's the only thing they do. They go out and they take the word of God and put it in the language so the people can hear it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. See, we are God's messengers. We don't convict or convert. The Holy Spirit convicts and converts. Our job is to bring the message. Then God will convict and God will convert. The Spirit of God will do this. Ephesians, so when the Spirit of God wants to work, it talks about in Ephesians 6:17, using the sword of the Spirit. Here I am in the college campus. I go into the fraternity. We have the meeting. We sit down and talk to somebody afterwards. And I want to tell him about God. I want the Spirit of God to use me, to work through me. So the Spirit of God uses the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word. How about if I don't have the Word? What does the Spirit of God do? Drop back 50 and punt? You know? Therefore, we've got to be laboring in the Word of God. We have to have the Word so the Spirit of God can use the sword of the Spirit. Look at Proverbs 22:17-18. Proverbs 22:17-18. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. 22:18. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. Our heart, gang, is like a bow and arrow. Our heart's like a quiver full of arrows. And these arrows are the Word of God. And the Spirit of God takes these arrows and pulls them out of the heart and places them to the bow of our lips. And then shoots them into the heart of the one that we're talking to bring conviction and to bring him to himself. It is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, because they'll be fitted to your lips for that certain situation. That the thing the person needs, you'll be able to say what God says. Laboring in the Word. Laboring also in prayer. Number three, we must labor in prayer for people. God said in Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. I'm praying for Indiana University. I'm praying that God will raise up laborers. If I'm praying that I can raise some up, that He can use me to raise some up. I'm praying that for InterVarsity for laborers. I'm praying for that God will send laborers. I'm praying God will use laborers in Wycliffe Bible translators at the linguist school there at Indiana University. But we must pray. We've got to prepare. We pray in evangelism. We pray the preparation of the heart, the soil for the seed to be dropped into. It's usually, we don't try to usually just hit somebody cold, boom, here's the gospel. But we kind of sniper fire prayer on them. We get together and we pray for them for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And we pray that God will prepare the heart and get the soil ready, that the seed will be dropped in. And then we not only stop there, then we go and present the gospel. We pray that conviction of the Holy Spirit, as we drop the seed in, God will cause conviction and respond to God's call and drawing. God will draw them to themselves. And then afterwards, we pray for growth. We're we're praying always, it talks in Philippians about. I mean in Ephesians. Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. I love the verse in Lamentations 2:19, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations 2:19 is so graphic. And I've done this. It says, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the night watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of thee. Of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Rise, cry out in the night. You've poured out your soul for people. I know you have in prayer. Sometimes you pray for new Christians, you know, you pray defensively, you pray every way for them, that God will guide them and direct them, that Satan will not take major holds on their life, that won't foul them up, that they'll be victorious. But we pray. We must labor in prayer. I want to tell you a story. There was a professor at the university. I've told this before for the second timers, but I want to tell you this. It's an exciting thing. I think it's a beautiful demonstration of the truth here. There was a professor on East Coast University. He was the fair-haired boy on the campus. He was a weightlifter. He was a professor of philosophy. He drove a convertible. All the girls were googly-eyed, and he was single. I mean, he was the fair-haired boy on the campus. The prof. I think he had his master's already at a very young age. Well, Sam was known as a prof that could shoot any Christian right out of the saddle. You know, just bring them on the campus. If they had any argument for Christ, God, or religion, he could just clean them. Send them to Sam. And he did it in the classroom, regularly. And all the students are, moo, you know, everybody agrees, the mob, the sheep. You know, nobody ever... So there was a rep of ours back there, who's now in the Philippines, Gene Tabor, who was back in D.C. area. And he came on the campus, and he loves the Lord, and knew the Word, and prayed. And he heard about Sam, and he said, I'd like to talk to Sam. Oh man, you bet, we'll get you right in, we'll get an appointment for him with Sam. Whatever you've got, he'll shoot it down. So he went in to see Sam. And he met him, chatted for a while, and he said, Sam, I'd like to show you a little illustration that talks about the gospel, Sam. Ha, 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 ha. You know, Sam, he laughed, big deal. I've heard that before. So anyway, he said, I'll listen. He said, will you listen? He said, I'll listen. So they sat down, and Gene began using the bridge illustration. How many have ever seen the bridge illustration or used it? In fact, good. We're going to be talking about it tomorrow afternoon. So he sat down and he began using it and began dropping the gospel in. I mean, the whole thing is a gospel how a man can come to know God. And he began and finished the whole thing up and talked to him, and Sam laughed, big deal. Gene left. Gene went home and he went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, will you pray for a young prof named Sam? He told him the situation. The pastor said, you bet I'll pray, and I'll get my church to pray. He went over and got some friends around him. He said, will you pray for a guy named Sam? He told the ones around him. They said, boy, we'll pray. And they said, we'll pray every day for Sam. And he went someplace else and he got more praying for Sam. Well, I met Sam at a conference probably a year and a half ago, and this is what Sam told me. He said, Bob, I was standing in my room, and he said, conviction came over me like I was in the jaws of hell. He said, I don't know what the feeling was, but I've never had it since. He said, like I was in the jaws of hell, and I began to weep and cry like a baby. He said, I fell down headlong on my bed, and I wept and cried and wept and cried. And the gospel came very clear. He said, the only relief I got was when I got down on my knees and invited Jesus Christ to come into my life. And he told us the story. And I know Sam. He's a changed man. Did you get to meet him, Sherry, on the West East Coast?
No.
You didn't get to meet this guy. He's been around. I didn't know if he was summer task force people would have met him or not. But gang, this is the power of the laboring the word, of knowing God's word and praying being laborers in the harvest field of Christ. This is true. And it's happened, you could tell you story after story after story. Not only does God want laborers, but Ezekiel 22:30, He wants laborers among them. Ezekiel 22:30 said, I sought for a man among them. Chemistry majors among chemistry majors, math majors among math majors, med students among med students, education majors among education majors. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, that I shouldn't destroy the land. Laborers among them. Not only does God want laborers among them, but He wants men laboring who have an urgency about the time. Louis spoke to us last night about this. Who realize the time we're in and an urgency. Jesus said it in His day, John 4:35, say not ye there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. If anything, I was convinced after I came back from the trip that students want what we have. I was at the University of Illinois trying to find the medical center where Herb Atwood was. I was driving around the corner. I stopped to ask somebody. I'm always lost. I never know direction. I ask where I can find this place, and this guy says, I'm going there. I said, well, jump in, and you show me where, and I'll take you. Okay. He got in the car, and he said, what do you do? And I told him, and work with students and try to make Christianity clear so it can be meaningful to their life, and they can know what life really is. He says, you know, it's sure interesting that you'd pick me up. Because he says, I've really got problems. I didn't know this guy from Adam. What did he want to open his heart to me for? I just picked him up off the street. Say not ye there yet 4 months and then I'm going to harvest. You know, gang, the people around you, the guys and the gals around you are dying for what you've got. They're getting ulcers. They're taking sleeping pills. They're going to psychoanalysis. They're going to psychiatrists because they don't know what you have, and you've got it. And it's up to us to share it. I stopped in the University of Ames, Iowa, and I went into a businessman's office. He's a maker of trailer toters. They go all over the country, sends them all over. I didn't know this about this businessman, but I went in and I began to tell Mr. Woodoff all that God was doing on the different campuses. And as he sat at his desk, he's a wheeling-dealing businessman, he sat there and tears began to roll down his face. You know, I wondered, and I began to tell him, and he said, you know, Bob, he said, if Christians would only realize how open the unsaved are, the world that knows not Christ, he says, if they'd only realize, I said, Mr. Whatoff, I said, do you know why you're saying that? Do you know why you know people are open? Because you are involved in sharing the message of Christ. That's why you know people are open. And everywhere I'd go, I'd hear about Mr. Wenoff. He leads some 17 to 18 businessmen, salesmen to Christ in his office a year. Now, he didn't tell me this. Other people told me this. And I could tell it by the way he talked to me. They'll come in and he'll begin to talk to a salesman about Christ. And the salesman, he'd say, in all my 22 years on the road, nobody has ever talked to me about what you're saying to me now. Why hasn't somebody talked to me about this? And Mr. Woodruff will open his Bible and they'll get down on their knees in his office and he'll lead them to Christ. They're not closed, gang. They're open. They are open to what you've got. Oh, you'll find two or three, but there'll be 80 for every the two or three you find that are open for those that are closed. Man, practical applications for it. I shot my time, and I've still got just a few more minutes, just quick. This is the last principle that I was thinking of. Laborers who believe God. Laborers who believe God. Believe that Jesus Christ is God, gang, and that He can fulfill every promise He's ever made, and that there isn't anything too hard for Him. On the trip, God gave me John 11:40, and it thrilled my heart out of the Phillips. You know, Phillips is a great New Testament. It's just fresh. If you don't have one, you can pick up one real reasonable in here. It says this, "Did not I tell you," replied Jesus, "if you believe, you'll see the wonder of what God can do." Didn't I tell you? Just believe me. And I think I have the thrilling time, if I've ever had a thrilling time, was at Kalamazoo. When we went on the campus and we wondered what God would have us to do, and God led us into the wildest hoop nanny I've ever seen in my life. And he kept pushing us. I mean, we couldn't. We stepped out, and every time we'd make a step, he'd push us farther. It wasn't something that we were trying to drum up, but we'd just try to follow God. We'd go to one person, and the door would close there, but a door would open in using the student union, the ballroom. Well, we didn't want to go in the ballroom. We couldn't fill the ballroom. Believe me, God says. So, well, we've got to take the ballroom. It was the only room available on the campus. The only one. We pushed right smack in the corner. So we said, well, God, if you're going to give us, if you've given us the ballroom, you must want us to fill the ballroom. And then we said, who shall we get to sing for us? Well, God opened the hearts of two leading hootenanny people around that country that were known, and they charged some $2,000 a week for their services. Said, we'll do it for nothing. Just put us on. So it was thrilling. We got more excited all the time. And then, the night of the thing, the place holds 1,000 people, they told us. 1,100 were there. You know, I mean, God, believe God. And believing isn't seeing, gang. You've got to step out first. But believe God. Laborers that believe God. All right, problems. We'll zip over these real short. Now, these are just a few. This isn't a good night. An exhaustive coverage of nothing is what I'm giving you this morning. These are just ideas. Problems. In evangelizing, many times we don't find the wavelength of the person before we blast him out of the saddle. Very truthfully, we don't. We don't find what wavelength he's on before we shoot him out. Or try to. You know, making friends with a person is very, very normal, the way to share Christ. As you make friends with a person, the person begins sharing his life with you. And that's very natural for you to share your life with him, Christ. Now, when is a person evangelized? When is a person evangelized? At one time in my life, I thought a person was evangelized when you would run up and jam a tract in his face and say, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you sanctified, redeemed? Do you know that you'll go to heaven and not to hell? You know? We were passing out tracts one night when I was in high school in Reno, Nevada. I'll never forget the situation. The guy came up with the tract. We were out in front of the casino. The woman opened her purse. He dropped the tract in. She threw the purse right up in the air. Because she didn't know what was coming off, especially a spooky place like Reno, you know. I mean, you don't know if they're going to drop a bomb in your purse or what you're going to do, see. Well, gang, this can be done with real heart sincerity. And when we were out talking to people, all that we knew, see, we're different times in our Christian life. We're different places at different times. Where we grow in Christ, that I was doing what I knew to do then. But when a person is evangelized, I think there's four things. When we evangelize a person, we, one, win a hearing. We win a hearing. We win so he'll listen to us. We don't scare him to death, so he puts up an invisible wall. Nothing hears, because he just keeps bouncing off after that. He's closed. We win a hearing. Two, we present Jesus Christ. We want him to come into an encounter with Christ. Three, we give him an opportunity to accept or reject. And that is also the possibility that he will reject. We don't cram it. And then last, we leave him open so that if somebody else comes and talks to him, say 2 years later, he'll say, yes, I'd like to talk about that. Or if the word Jesus Christ is mentioned, he doesn't shinny up a flagpole, you know, or run the other way. But we leave it open so that he will hear. And time is gone. Practical application we've got. Let me mention one thing on that. I'll never forget the first time at Grace Bible Institute when I wanted to witness so bad, and I wanted to witness to people my own age. I had ministered to the kids and I had ministered to the old people, but I couldn't confront eyeball to eyeball somebody my own age and give them the gospel. And I wanted to do that more than anything. Well, I rode back and forth from Reno to Omaha on the California, something like that, city of San Francisco. And going back and forth, I knew this would be a real good opportunity to witness. So just before I left the bookstore at Grace, I picked up this little booklet, Soul Winning is Easy, Jesus Does It All, by C.S. Lovett. And I picked this book up, and I began to read it. I said, now this book was one that, it was what I needed at the time. It told you what to say, and it told them what they'd say back, and it told you what to say, and it told them what they'd say back, and it told you what to say, and it told them what, you know, it just had it all down. You couldn't go wrong if you pushed the right buttons. Well, I needed that then. And I said, I'm going to take this thing, and I'm going to memorize it. So I got on the train, and I memorized it. I memorized it, and I got the questions down, and I got the verses down, and I got the examples down, and I said, now, Lord, here I go. So I went into the men's washroom with my kit, you know, and I was going to shave, and I was just waiting for somebody to come in so I could pounce. Looking around. And a guy came in. He was in the Army. He came in, he sat down, and it was rather normal. I was surprised how God... See, I had on my heart, I really wanted to do this. I wanted to be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I turned to him and I asked him the first question after we had talked a while. I said, Joe, are you interested in spiritual things? And his answer just about floored me. He says, you know, Bob, I really am. And I couldn't believe my ears. You know this story we get in our mind. They won't listen to us. They won't tell them, not me. He said, you know, I really am. He says, you know, I've been out in Korea, and I've stood guard night after night after night. And he said, I've had lots of time to think about God. Oh, man. So I left out, have you ever thought about becoming a Christian? And I went to question number three. What do you think a Christian is? And then after question number four, I said, would you like to become a Christian? He said, I really would. And he bowed his head right there in the washroom and invited Christ to come into his life. And this was so thrilling. You know, I don't use that approach anymore. I don't use it anymore because God has given me more freedom in other ways to witness. But you know, something else I don't do, I don't knock that approach. Because, see, we're different places in our Christian life at different times. And just because I don't use it now doesn't make it wrong. You may need that right now. Or you may be more free in evangelism in a different area. Last verse. Turn to Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. He says, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? Doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? See, sometimes it's easy to do in college to say, well, you know, I know this is all around me, but we'll kind of fuzz it over and won't really look at it face to face. God ponders this. He sees who lives next door to you. He knows who's on the campus. He died for him. He loves him. You have the goodies, as Paul Little says. We've got the goodies. And we've got to present the goodies. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that this will stimulate discussion and thinking. And then most of all, application. We pray to guide us and direct us. We love thee, Lord. We seek to do thy will. We thank thee for the freedom in Christ. And Lord, that it's our heart's devotion that counts to you. We goof up. Oh, a good night. All the time I do. But Lord, you know our heart. And you love us. And you honor that which we bring to thee. No matter how significant, insignificant, whatever it is, it's honorable to thee. We pray to bless these guys and gals on the campuses today. When they go back, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.